Invite you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. We're working through James here on Sunday mornings, and we saw last time how that James reminded his readers of God's gifts. All God's gifts are good. We never need to be suspicious about what God gives to us. Can we really accept a gift from God? Well, yes, all God's gifts are good. His unchanging character is behind that. And we saw the greatest gift that God gives is the gift of new life, regeneration. Verse number 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And James is reminding his readers of that gift of new life, being born again. And we saw how that the means of that new life is the word of truth. No one is born again apart from God using His word in their lives, causing them to see the truth of the message of the gospel. We're never saved apart from that. And as we continue on here, we see that that relationship that we have with God's word has to continue. You know, it's not just that we get saved and we understand some truths about God's word and then we just go our merry way. No, James wants us to see here that we need to have a continual relationship with the word. And you notice as we look down through these following verses here, verse 19 and following, that really the subject of the whole last section here is the word. And we see how there must be a preparation for the word, even for Christians. And then verse 22 through 27 deals with the actual practicing of the word. And James wants these Christians that he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. These were the Jewish Christian, probably former church members there in the church of Jerusalem that had been scattered by persecution. He's writing to believers there in the early church and trying to show them how they need to live and understand the trials that they're going through. And they need to have this relationship with God's word that continues on. I want you to imagine this morning that you go to Kroger and you decide you're going to do your grocery shopping a little bit different. Let's suppose that you go over to the meat section and you grab yourself a nice pack of T-bone steaks there. And instead of putting them in your cart, you just tear open the plastic. And you take one of those nice red juicy T-bone steaks and you just take a bite of it. And you think, you know, you don't need to actually go through all this shopping and all this. Just go ahead and eat right there. You get the ground beef and get yourself a nice thing of ground beef, make it into a hamburger if you want, and just eat it right there, you know. And then you go over to the vegetable section there, get yourself a nice big potato, and you know, take it and take a big bite out of it. You know, who needs the cooking of it? Just eat it right then and there. And then get yourself some broccoli, nice big head of broccoli, tear off a piece, and just take a bite out of it right there in the grocery store. Of course, I'm just kidding. You know, we all know that, you know, that's not typically what we do. We need to buy it, for one thing, and then take it home and prepare it, all right? Put it on the grill, you know, put it in the oven, make it the way that, you know, it should be made. Or let's suppose that I get out of my car, get in my van after church, and I think, you know, there really needs to be a more direct route to Fredericktown, where I live. And so I just decide that I go up here to 204 and figure out about where that route needs to be and then pull the wheel off to the side and start going into the field. And then I go into the woods, boom, you know, and just start, you know, going back home to Fredericktown the way it needs to be. Well, what would happen? I wouldn't get to Fredericktown because there's no road there. All right, there is a road, but it's up the road a little bit. And if there was another place, you know, there would have to be a road made. They have to go in there and cut down the trees. They got to graded out, and there's some preparation that needs to be done in order for that road to be made. And the same is true when it comes to the Christian and the Word. We see here in these verses that there's a preparation, there's a way that we need to make in our hearts and lives for the Word. There needs to be a preparation before we can even get God's Word as we need it. And what James is directing us to think about here is that preparation that needs to be made. And he gives us two ways to do that, two basic ways that we need to make a way for the Word. And the first one is here in verse 19, and that is our reactions to the Word. We need to prepare a way for the Word by your reactions. Look at what it says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He's talking about your reactions. And as we see in the context here again, James dealing with the Word, the Christian's relationship to the Word, these are reactions that we need to make sure we have or don't have in our own lives in order to be able to benefit from the Word. You notice that these are not just for certain individuals with problems. These are reactions for everyone all the time. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man. That means everybody, every Christian. It means everyone, no matter how old or how young or how spiritually mature or how spiritually immature. These are reactions for all of us. We never get to the place where we think, you know, I don't need to think about my reactions anymore to God's Word. I've been doing this for a long time, and I just naturally have these reactions. And no, that's not the case here. We always need to make sure we are making a way by the way that we react. And the present tense of these commands here shows us this is our continual duty. It's always something that we have to be careful of. Let every man always be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. These are things that need to go on all the time. So we see the first reaction here is swift to hear. Let every man be swift to hear. Hearing implies that somebody is speaking. And it may be that James is talking about the times at the assembly when we are gathered and somebody is explaining the Word, and it's being read, it's being preached, and perhaps especially in those cases, there needs to be this reaction of being swift to hear. Of course, at all times in our response to God's Word, our attitude towards it, our reaction should be swift to hear. But to be swift to hear is to be quick to hear. It's to be eager. It's to be attentive to the things that God is trying to get into our lives. If somebody is not attentive, if they're not being swift to hear at all, you know, that reaction is going to be a barrier to them. They're not going to be able to get what God has for them. But if somebody is swift to hear, if they are attentive, if they are eager to hear, your reaction is better prepared for God's Word. That starts with how eager you are for being in a place where God's Word is. And many times that is the first step. How eager are you to come to church and to be there to hear God's Word? If you don't have that, then there's not going to be the receiving from God's Word, obviously. It's a first step. Requires that first step of taking that action to be able to benefit. We all know there's a difference between hearing sounds and actually listening and understanding. And to be swift to hear is to be eager to be doing our part to actively listen. You know, so often, so many people today just sort of write off, a church or a preacher if they don't tell good stories or if they don't have enough flashy things to help them pay attention. And, we need to recognize that there's a reaction in our own hearts, in your own hearts, that has to be there in order to get something from God's Word. There's got to be that eagerness for God's Word. There's got to be that readiness. We have to perhaps do our part in different ways, doing our part to maybe write something down. I know many of you do that, but that's a good way to be attentive and eager. To make sure that you do your best to get good rest the night before. And, I know sometimes in here it's just perfect environment to go to sleep, If only we could take this and put it into our bedrooms at night, and that would be great, wouldn't it? Sometimes it's because we've worn ourselves out completely, and now we're here, and oh, finally, I can just, sleep a little bit. And I know there's all kinds of different reasons for that, but we got to be swift to hear. We need to do our part to be attentive. Of course, boys and girls, I know it's hard to sit still, isn't it? But if you're not sitting still, boys and girls, you're not going to be able to listen. You may feel like getting up and doing a little dance all around and, you just kind of go around and get all the wiggles out. But, if you do that, you're not going to be able to understand what God's trying to say to you. And so it's important that boys and girls learn to be still and to listen and to get what God has to say to you. And I know it's a challenge, but it is important. We need to be swift to hear. And then the second reaction here, verse number 19, let every man be slow to speak. This is a warning about hasty reactions. To be slow is to allow an extended period of time before speaking. And, that's a principle in all different areas of our lives, to be slow to speak. But I wonder if James isn't particularly referring to those times when we're gathered here in an assembly of believers, and there's a need to have that reaction, to be slow to speak in the hearing of God's Word. The situation at the Church of Corinth kind of pictures what some of the early churches were like. And it does kind of picture a gathering where there was a lot going on. There was a lot of people getting up and saying different things, and they all had something to share. And Paul had to come and admonish them about that. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." And it seems that perhaps in that church, at least, there was kind of a free-for-all, and everybody could get up and speak. But instead, we should be slow to speak. We may have something to say, but there's always the importance of waiting a little bit before we say it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." One commentator, A.T. Robertson, in his commentary on James, had a little poem that he shared. It goes like this: "Boys flying kites haul in their white-winged birds." You can't do that way when you're flying words. Thoughts unexpressed may sometimes fall back dead, but God himself can't kill them once they're said. Of course, oftentimes we fly out those words and then realize, wait a minute, I want to take that back a little bit, but we can't do that all the time. I've heard some Christians complain that the church services of today aren't like the church services of the early church, and they were times when there was a lot more interaction and discussion and things like that in the church. And some people, you know, probably met Christians, they say, you know, really prefer the Sunday school type format where you have the interaction and the discussion, and that's really more exciting for them. There's a danger that comes along with that. I'm not opposed to the discussion format. Obviously, we have that in our Sunday school. But any time that we are in a situation where we can be hasty with our words, and especially in response to God's word, there can be a danger. You know, we can say something that we think needs to be said, and something we don't agree with, and there's a tendency to maybe argue a little bit, and you know, that leads down a path of really what James says next, wrath. Sometimes it can lead to that. And how much better it is for us to be slow to speak when it comes to God's word. So, you know, sometimes we need that. More times, I think, we need to come to God's word and just listen and think about what it says. And we may not agree with that. We'll get to that in a moment here. But, you know, God has something that he says to us through his word. And we need to listen to it first and wait before we object to it, before we want to clarify something. And what is God saying to us here? That's what we need to think about first, being slow to speak. And then the third reaction here we see is to be slow to wrath. And of course, being hasty in our words can lead to wrath, anger. And the flash of words, there can be a heated response. The idea of wrath here is not just a passing irritation. There's another word for wrath in the scriptures. It's more of that sort of thing. But this is the deliberate, persistent attitude of hostility. There's something that is causing that wrath, and it's extended over a period of time. Being slow to wrath. Of course, there is such a thing as righteous indignation. We read in the scriptures of Jesus Christ and his response to certain people, and you think of Jesus cleansing the temple, and there was wrath there. There was anger in his response to the sin that was going on. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not." It doesn't say, "Don't be angry." It says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." The importance of dealing with that cause of anger and not letting it boil and simmer and letting it go on and on for days and days and weeks. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Of course, we can get angry in any situation. But again, let's come back to thinking about making way for God's word. You know, it's possible for us to get angry at what God says. It's easy to get an argumentative reaction to God's word. God may be saying something to you through his word that is pointing out an area where you need to change. And how do you respond to that? Well, many people get angry. They're offended that God would say that to them, that they need to change in some way. That's a natural response. You know, I think of Cain when God confronted him after his sacrifice was rejected. What did Cain do? He got angry. God had to come to him, Genesis 4, and the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You know, Cain had that response of wrath to God's word. God did not accept his sacrifice. He didn't follow the requirements that God had. And so instead of changing, instead of repenting and doing what God said, he got mad. He got angry. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt that way as God is trying to speak to you, perhaps in church or another setting, perhaps somebody is preaching God's word, and you come out of that and you feel angry. Why is that? I think all of us have probably felt that way. But James is warning us here that that reaction does not make a way for God's word. That reaction of getting angry at what God is saying does not help us to receive the benefit from what God is trying to tell us. And then God, through James, gives us a principle about wrath here, a reason why it's a danger. In verse number 20, he says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You know, there may be some that would even argue with that. You know, wait a minute. Well, of course, anger is acceptable at some times. You know, to be angry and sin not, as I've already mentioned. Okay, yes, we know that. But generally, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It worketh not. It's the idea that it does not bring about something. It's not effective for the righteousness of God. Here, the righteousness of God being the upright conduct that God expects for us, His right requirements. It does not work. It's not an effective tool. Let's imagine this morning that you are doing some painting at your house, and you ask me to come and help you paint. And I say, okay, I'll come, and I come over to your house, and I bring with me a tool to help me paint. And I've got my sledgehammer, and I say, all right, I'm here to help you paint. Here's my sledgehammer, I'm ready. Ready to paint. And you would probably say, no, you're not. Don't use your sledgehammer to paint my walls. Because why? That's not an effective tool. We would say that Pastor Howard's sledgehammer worketh not the painting of your walls. It does not accomplish painting walls. Right? It just does not work like that. Let's take one of my children, for example, and they have some homework to do, and I tell them, go do your homework. You got spelling words to write out, okay? So they go get their spelling words, and then she brings with her her Play-Doh. I said, why do you have your Play-Doh out? She said, I'm going to write my spelling words. And I would say, no, you can't use your Play-Doh to write out your spelling words. The Play-Doh worketh not the writing of the spelling words. Okay, it's just not going to work. Play-Doh doesn't produce spelling words. Pencils do. All right, and it's not an effective tool. And that's what James is telling us here about wrath. Wrath is not the tool that you want to use when it comes to God's upright standards of conduct, what He requires. It's not the right tool. It does not work, the righteousness of God. In many cases, it does the opposite of the righteousness of God. Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife. A furious man aboundeth in transgression." You know, it may be the reaction that you have to God's word, the response of getting angry and wrathful, or maybe the response that you have to your family members, your spouse, your children, your coworkers, the friends around you. Generally speaking, the response, the tool of wrath, is not going to produce the upright conduct that hopefully you're looking for. It does not work the righteousness of God. And so we have to guard that reaction. And of course, we need God's help to be able to do that. Make way for the word by your reactions. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then in verse 21, we have another way to make way for the word, not only by your reactions, but by your reception of the word. By your reception of the word. Verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The reception of the word. The main verb in this verse is that word receive with meekness. We have to make way by our reception of the word. And there's some other things that go along with that reception. Another action here is dependent upon that receiving, and that is what's mentioned at the beginning, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. The idea of laying apart here is the word that means to take off and lay down. We find it in Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 7, where the men who were stoning Stephen, it says the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They had to take off their outer garments as they got ready to pick up those big stones to hurl down at Stephen to kill him. They took them off. They laid them down. The idea here is that we need to prepare for our reception of the word by doing some cleanup in our lives. You know, it's just like receiving guests at your home. If you're going to have somebody over for lunch, probably you're going to be doing a little bit of cleanup. You know, you probably, at least in our house, you know, we got to get out the vacuum and clean out all the little tiny bits of paper that are all around. I don't know how they got there, but there they are. And, you know, the pieces of tiny little Play-Doh somehow work their way into the fibers of the carpeting. And you know, there's some cleanup that has to be done before you receive the guest into your house, even at the church here. We need to clean the church. By the way, there's a sign-up sheet out there, and you know, if you would consider that, we need to keep the church clean, you know, so we can receive people in, and it's a good testimony. Or getting your garden ready. You have to prepare that soil and take those weeds out before you plant those flowers. There's the cleanup that needs to be done. And James says we need to clean up or lay apart all filthiness. The filthiness here is the word for dirt. And of course, it's talking about that dirt of sin, that moral impurity, filthiness. There's some Christians who are wearing dirty clothes, so to speak. There's impurity, there's filth there in the life. And in order for someone to benefit from God's word, that needs to be dealt with. There's superfluity of naughtiness. The word naughtiness here is a word that refers to wickedness. It can also refer specifically to malice or ill will, the attitude that desires the injury of others. And of course, that attitude can get into our lives as well, that attitude of hatred and malice towards another person. And God is saying here that we have to deal with that. We got to clean that up before we can receive God's word, before it can benefit in our lives. We can't receive God's word if there's that sort of thing in our life. And there may be an abundance of it, a superfluity. The idea is just overflowing. Believe it or not, there are Christians that are overflowing with wickedness and malice. There's just a whole lot of it. It's just abounding in life. And those Christians are not prepared to receive God's word until they deal with that filth and that malice, that wickedness. Is there filth in your life? You know, James isn't talking to the unsaved here. James is talking to the church. He's talking to some of his former members. They're scattered abroad. And he's saying, you need God's word in your life, and if you're going to get it, you have got to do some cleanup. You've got to get rid of that filth. It's standing in the way. There's moral impurity. There's sin that's being tolerated. There's malice issues and attitudes towards others, and there's just an abundance of things like that. And if we tolerate that, we cannot expect that God's word is going to do anything. We wonder, well, God's word isn't speaking to me anymore. Yeah, there's filth. There's filth in your life that's being tolerated. You've got to stop it. You've got to confess it. You've got to repent of it. We're not going to grow if we tolerate that. Do some cleanup before your reception of the word. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And then there's an attitude here. It goes along with that. Receive with meekness. The attitude of meekness. Attitude of gentleness in contrast with harshness in dealings with others. It's the idea of being humble and teachable when it comes to the Word. It's not an attitude that we find very popular in our world. The attitude of being teachable and humble and meek. But it's essential when it comes to God's Word. We need to have that meekness when we come and we ask God, Lord, please teach me through your Word. I need to learn. There's an area I need to grow in, I'm sure. But if we come and we're not expecting anything and are just challenging God to do something, teach us something we don't know, you know. That's not meekness. Meekness is humbly being teachable when it comes to God's Word. And then the actual response of reception here, receive with meekness. It's a command here to accept and welcome the truth. We find it used in Acts chapter 17 of the Bereans. Acts 17:11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." You know, those Bereans had the right attitude of receiving God's word. They were eager. They were welcoming God's word. And Paul came to them and seeking to teach them, and they were doing it daily. They said, yes, this is what we want. We want to search the scriptures. We want to find out whether these things are true. We need to welcome the word in that way. And then we find this idea at the end of verse 21, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And the word engrafted here is literally the idea of a seed being implanted. It's permanently in a place, and the idea that implanted word is developing. There's a development, a growth that happens. And James has already told us that we are regenerated. We're given new life with God's Word. That's the means of it. And it's like God implants His Word in us. And there should be a development and a growth that is coming to pass through God's Word being in us. And there's an end result of that. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You know, salvation is not something that we simply just get in the past, although we do, the Bible says clearly. But there is a growth and a development as we mature up to the time when finally we are saved, when we go to be with the Lord. We receive that future salvation. And God is doing a work continually in us up to that path. And the point is, we need to cooperate with it. We need to recognize that there's something God is doing in us all along as Christians, and we need to be receiving that, accepting that, not trying to push it aside and give it the least amount of time in our lives, but to cooperate with that implanted seed of God's Word in our hearts and lives. God is trying to do something to change and to develop us. And the end result will be our final salvation. We need to prepare a way, make a way for the Word. You know, so often our attention is given to other things, and we don't think too much about what we need to do to prepare to hear God's Word. But we need to guard our reactions. We need to be swift to hear, to be eager. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we need to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I trust that you have made that preparation even today. It's something that every day we need to prepare to receive, to clean out the junk and the filth that may be in our lives so that we can benefit from what God is trying to do in our hearts. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart this morning. Perhaps there's an area of your life that needs to be cleaned. You need to do that by confessing to God that area of sin, by taking the steps to prevent it from coming back into your life, being able to benefit from God's word as a result. And I would encourage you this morning to not put that off. Don't wait for another day to do something about that, but prepare that way today. Perhaps for some of you, the way needs to be prepared by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, none of this perhaps today makes any sense if you haven't taken that first step of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If there's a way that I can help you today, whether it's through showing you how to be saved, or helping you with some other area, please come and talk to me. I want to be a help to you, and I want to be able to help you grow as God wants you to. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would be able to receive your word, that nothing would stand in the way of that. We know you have much to accomplish in our lives, and help us to see the importance of your word and of our relationship and our being prepared to receive it into our hearts. We thank you for this gift that you've given of the word that we have, and we pray that we would benefit from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to take your hymnals now.